All right, well, 2 weeks ago, you'll remember that we were studying the commentary on page 1058. So we did look at why Christians need the Holy Spirit, and we did cover points 1 and 2, and we read Galatians 5:16 through 21. And we're going to be covering the rest of the points 3 and 4 tonight as we wrap up with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But I just wanted to spend just a minute and talk about what we covered last week. We did look at some detail in chapters 9 and 10 of Hebrews and how Jesus had given us his last will and testament. And that is essentially the new covenant. And we have inherited the new covenant promise that he has given us. And that is essentially the indwelling of his Holy Spirit and the power to lead a sinless life. Now, while we have that power to lead a sinless life, we're going to finish up studying today about how sanctification is really walking in that power and striving to be sinless, if you will. But it's a moment-by-moment choice that we make, and it's something that we have to wrestle with as far as our flesh is concerned. But Christ died once and reconciled all things to God, including us, and including all things that are in heaven. And with that one perfect sacrifice, we have met the requirements of the law, the old covenant. And the requirements of the law, the old covenant, was met by one thing, and that's the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. And through that perfect righteousness, we were given the Holy Spirit, and through that Holy Spirit, we can fulfill our lives as law-abiding citizens. Because Christ then has written the law on our hearts. We are his people, and God, you know, is our God. And we are imperfect. We are perfect in the sight of our Heavenly Father, because who does he see when he looks at us? He sees Jesus, because Jesus lives within us. So tonight we're going to further explore how the Holy Spirit is the facilitator of the Spirit-filled life, and how we can be the spiritual men and women that he desires through the indwelling power that comes from him and through this indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to explore the fruit of the Spirit that he produces in us as a product of his divine nature. But, you know, one of the things I was thinking about is, as I was preparing for this study, is our time is the most precious resource that God has. And, you know, God is the one who made time, right? He made time for us, right? When he created the world, he created night and day so that there would be a measure of time. And when you look at the number of days that we have here on earth, you know, if we look at 70 years or 75 years, however much time God gives us, when we compare that time to the infinite time of eternity, look how rare that time is. Look how precious that time is, right? What makes something precious? It's something there's very little of compared to things where there's a whole lot of, if you will. So eternity is infinite. But the time that we have to spend with God here on this earth is very finite. And that's the one thing God does not have already. That's the one thing that, you know, through design or by design, he has given us the free will to choose to spend with him, because that's a true expression of our love, is the time we spend with him. And so we're going to talk about that tonight, is sanctification is really spending time with God as the spiritual men and women that we are, and how when we spend time with God, he produces fruits in our lives and prepares us for service so that we can be even more productive and produce even more fruit. And what does Satan tell us? What's those old that old rock song? You know, time is on our side. You want me to sing it? Time is on our side. Wrong. Time is not on our side. Time is something that we have to invest wisely. And you know, God gave us the Holy Spirit to show us how to invest that time. So we're going to look at that tonight. So we'll spend some time pondering that. So tonight what we'll do is we're going to read tract points 3 and 4. And we're going to finish the reading on page 1058. And we're going to look at the Holy Spirit will produce godly qualities in our lives. And we're going to read Galatians 5:22 through 23. And that's going to be on page 1062. And then we're going to look at topic point four. The Holy Spirit encourages to seek God's approval above man's. And we'll look at Galatians 5:24 and 26, which is also on page 1062. And then we're going to look at briefly the fruits of the Spirit. And that fruits of the Spirit is in this handout by Don Stewart. And Don Stewart is an apologist who used to be with he used to be on Every Man an Answer on K-Wave. He has moved on. Now he's in Australia, I understand, but he's on the Blue Letter Bible. He's one of the contributing editors and contributors of the Blue Letter Bible. So we got this from him. So this is, what are the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit? So we're going to cover that. So we'll look at that in some level of detail. We're also going to discuss why Paul said it is not against the law to possess these fruits, because that was kind of a strange thing to say. So I thought, got pondering on that. So I wanted to share what the Lord give me with regard to that. And we also will discuss how this is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit and what that means to us. So this will be another word that we'll have that, we've had justification, we've had atonement. Now we're going to be looking at sanctification and just what does sanctification and sanctifying work mean to us. So then we'll finish on John 15:5-8, page 955. And what we're going to do there is we're going to look at how the fruit is produced, because it is a product of His divine nature. As a product of His divine nature, He is the vine, we are the branches, right? So we talk about it being our divine nature, but it's really us staying connected to divine. All right, that divine nature. And then, got to work with me here, you know. I know it's a slow night tonight, but that kind of come to me when I was studying, you know. He is the vine, and we are the branches, and He does give us our new nature, which is His divine nature. So we'll look at that in detail, and we'll see what fruit means to us as His true disciples, because He talks about that in John 15:5-8. And we'll explore what He desires us to do with our lives and to do with this fruit as His disciples. Because remember, that's what this Bible study is all about, how we are His disciples, how we become the products of His divine nature, and how we can serve Him effectively and have productive lives, and how we are set free by the truth. And we learn more about Him by serving Him, yoked to Him as His servants. We truly, as far as Jesus being the life, is a foundational element. And this is going to wrap up our study of the life to live through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Next week, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at how we can quench the Spirit or how we can sin against the Spirit. And then the following weeks, we'll be looking at the gifts of the Spirit. So this will be a wrap up, if you will, of our empowered life through the indwelling of the Spirit. Moreover, we will experience His sanctified life, and that means that we're freed from the slavery of sin through the root of the vine. And the root of the vine is the new covenant. The new covenant is what Christ enabled us, how He enabled us to come and have this relationship with God through His blood and through His perfect sacrifice. And then how we are conformed to His image. So that's the sanctified life, is living that life out fully for Him. And that's what sanctification is. The process by which we become His true disciples, made one with God, and it's done over time. Maturation is something that's done over time. Maturation, or being mature, is something that is experienced, that's making the right decisions at the right time, or doing the right thing for the right reason, right, at the right time. So that's what maturation is. It is something that happens over time, and it's something that at the time we have to choose to do. And what we desire to do is have that conforming spirit, or that conformed life, to where we don't even have to think about walking in the Spirit or choosing what God would do in our lives, but doing it automatically. So that's what we're looking at. And He will hold us accountable. He holds us accountable on how we spend our time, how we treat His Word, how we treat each other. You know, He didn't have His Son die for nothing. You know, he had his son die so that he could invest his time in us and us in him in a loving relationship. And, you know, he will also hold us accountable for the talents that he's given us and the gifts that he's given us and the service that we produce by spending time in him. So only time will tell how productive our lives are. But it is a choice, a free will choice, because he has given us that freedom, the freedom from sin. But at the same time, we must choose him each and every moment. Okay, let's go ahead and turn to page 1058. And we'll read the rest of that commentary. And we'll look at Galatians 5:22 through 5:26. Okay, 1058. Track point 3 and 4, it says, the Holy Spirit will produce godly qualities in our lives. When we live by the Holy Spirit, he develops godly qualities known as the fruits of the Spirit in our lives. And that's what we're going to focus on first, is the fruits of the Spirit. And then secondly, track point 4, the Holy Spirit encourages us to seek God's approval above man's. We will seek God's glory above our own when we follow the Holy Spirit's leading. In essence, the Holy Spirit enables Christians to live lives that are pleasing to God, something that is impossible to do on our own. He makes following Christ a joy rather than a duty. And that's the bottom line. If you're doing this as an obligation or something you feel like you have to do, then that's legalism. You're doing it for the wrong reason. There's one reason why we should serve God, and that's because we love him and we desire to please him. And when we please him, we glorify him. And remember, he is most glorified when we're most satisfied in him. And we're going to be looking at that here a little bit more. One of the most important ministries of the Holy Spirit is what they talked about in track point 3. And that is the ability to produce fruits in our lives. And they term this the filling of the Holy Spirit. And what does that mean? It means that the Spirit gives the believer the indwelling power to live the Christian life, just as it exposed here as we looked at it. And the believer is commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And in Ephesians 5:18, it says, and don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, that's Ephesians 5:18. The Holy Spirit is not suggested by God. It is a commandment to man. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not to be filled with wine. We're to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the idea is they're contrasting alcohol with the Holy Spirit, because it's what's in control of your life. Is it the spirit of the world, alcohol, sin, the life that leads to destruction? Or is it the Holy Spirit, the spiritual man, the life that leads to productivity in him and everlasting life, the one that glorifies him? So that's what it's all about. Are we walking in the flesh and serving the world and serving ourselves? Or are we walking in the Spirit and serving God, putting ourselves last and putting him first all the time? While the effects of alcohol control the drunk, Holy Spirit controls the believer or the spiritual man. And we know, and I can speak with authority on this because I was a drunk for over 20 years, that when you drink alcohol, it impairs your judgment and it blurs what you've done. It's basically a total waste of time. And as a result, you know, we often don't do the things we want to do. In fact, we do things that we regret. You know, it lowers our inhibitions and we say things, we do things that we often regret. That is, if we can even remember them, right? So what does alcohol do? It dumbs you down. It turns you away from the Lord. It quenches the Spirit. It literally, allows you to waste a lot of time. As carnal Christians, when we are under the control of alcohol, we cannot be under the control of the Holy Spirit. You can't serve both. You can't serve man and serve God at the same time. In other words, you can't be filled with the spirits of alcohol. Isn't that funny? They call it the spirits, right? You know, you can't be filled with that spirit and expect to have the Holy Spirit being able to be used by you at that time, or being empowered by the Holy Spirit at that time. You can't have both. And what this does as Christians is it stunts our maturation in Christ and thus our ability to produce the fruits in our lives that he desires. So again, whenever we're drinking alcohol or spending time, and it talked about this previously when we were reading Galatians 5:16, and it says, the sinful nature wants to do evil. This is Galatians 5:16, or actually 5:17. It says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. But when you are directed by the Spirit, you are not under obligation of the law of Moses. And it goes on to say, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. So again, this is contrasting, you know, the life that the Spirit wants you to lead. Thus, when we speak of being filled with the Holy Spirit, we are speaking of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, instead of helping us forget things, what does the Holy Spirit do? It helps us remember the Word of God. It helps us remember the things of God. It helps us remember how God has helped us out of these situations before, and it builds us up in faith. So that's a contrast of what the world would do or alcohol would do. And then when we apply this knowledge that we have from God, then we actually have godly wisdom, because that's what godly wisdom is the exercise of godly knowledge. And when we exercise godly wisdom with the mind of God, we can then act upon our circumstances and do the things that God would have us do in those circumstances, and he helps us through those circumstances. And as a result, we're able to withstand whatever circumstances may be coming against us. And we do the things that please and glorify God, not the things that may please ourselves. And again, sin is fun, right, for a short period of time, but there's always a price to pay. There's always a recovery. Well, you know what? God has already paid the price for us to have the Holy Spirit. We are already recovered, by what Christ has done on the cross. So there is no wasting of time. It's immediate being in the throne room of God when we're walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit. So the filling is a directly experienced ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's something that comes from within. It's a control that God gives us. And through that control, we're able to exercise self-control through the empowering of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it gives us the characteristics of Christ, his divine nature becoming our new nature. So we exercise the new nature that we have through the control of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see then we will produce the fruits of the Spirit. And one of those is self-control, love, peace, kindness, gentleness, those types of things. It is as described in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. And in 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18, it states, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. That's truly what it is. We have a new life. Not that we have a new lease on life. We have literally a new life. We are born again in the Spirit so that we can walk in the Spirit, because God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit, communes with our spirit, as we've said many times, correcting, instructing, and encouraging us to live a life that is pleasing to God. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. And I don't want to talk too much about 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because Pastor Dave's going to cover that in detail, but I did just want to share that one piece with you because I'm going to build on it later when we talk about our old life being gone. So this new life is a life we have as a spiritual person. And it is a supernatural life. It's not something we would live naturally without God, but it's one that we can only live supernaturally with His indwelling in us. Right? It's not something we could have done on our own. It's only by the grace of God and through the exercising the gift of faith and us, fulfilling our part of the new covenant. And that's why the new covenant is the root in how we can abide in Christ, because we are exercising the freedom we have in that new covenant promise. We're freed from the slavery of sin by the indwelling power of His Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week. And the command in Ephesians 5:18 is for the believer to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And you know, to be continually filled means literally to continually walk in the Spirit, continually choose the way of God, continually exercise godly wisdom, not compromise, not the things of this world, but as we've talked about before, what would Jesus do in my shoes? Well, Jesus is in your shoes because He's in you. He's indwelling in you. And sometimes we have to ask ourselves just to stop and pause. Sometimes we have to give ourselves time to ponder, what would we do to please God in this situation? It most of the time will be putting yourself last, Christ first, and others above yourself. That's typically how it works out. You know, when you put yourself last, because what does His word say? You want to be first, you'll make yourself last, right? And that's a rough lesson for most of us to learn, because we continually have to do that, you know. So obviously He gives us tests and trials in that area a lot. And you know, as the vessels, these earthen vessels, sometimes, you know, we're filled with the Spirit, but guess what? We leak. Right? Because we're hardened by the world. We're cracked by compromise. We sometimes just don't want to give God the time that He deserves or desires. And so then He's got to fill those holes. And the way He fills those holes is through His word, through prayer, through His small voice, telling us, you know, and correcting us and encouraging us and bringing us back to where He wants us to be. And that's in that spiritual relationship with Him each and every moment of the day. Again, He has empowered us to live a sinless life. It's our choice whether we do or not. And that's the long and the short of it. And how we spend our time and how we treat His word and how we treat each other, as I said before, is a very good indicator of how mature we are in Him and just where we are with our walk in the Spirit as spiritual men. Okay, let's go ahead and take a look at the handout. What are the results of being filled with the Spirit? All right, I'm just going to read this and then give you some of my thoughts. And then, again, this is Don Stewart. It says, once a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, what are the results in a person's life? One of the results of allowing the continual filling of the Holy Spirit is spiritual maturity. This has visible results known as the fruits of the Spirit. Again, a couple of things I want to point out is it says allowing us to be continually filled. It is a choice that we make. We either walk in the world or we allow ourselves to be continually filled with His Holy Spirit. When we are allowing ourselves to be continually filled or we're continually walking with Him, then we will produce the fruits of the Spirit, which is nothing more than our lives being a reflection of Christ and our character being transformed into His character. The new man, the new nature, being portrayed by us instead of the old man or the old nature. Go ahead, what was it?
Well, you keep saying mature, which is actually a Greek word for
being perfected. That's right.
Saint.
Perfecting the saint. Yes, and again, that happens over a period of time. You know, being perfected doesn't mean it's something you do one time and it's done. You know, it's something that happens over time. We're being perfected. And as long as we're here, we're being sanctified. We're set apart. We're made holy. We're being perfected or transformed into His image. We're becoming one with God. Because even though the Holy Spirit indwells in us, as long as we choose to walk in the old nature, we're still separated from God. Right? Even though He's in us, if we're choosing to walk in the flesh, we're not in the Spirit, if you will, communing with God. We're back communing with the world. And that's what we have to watch for. Because as I said before, we give Satan way too much credit when it comes to our lives being a reflection of what God wants us to do. It's literally us wrestling with our old nature, not with Satan. Now, when we go into service for God, then yeah, we're going to be under attack. That's when we need the empowering gifts of the Holy Spirit. That's when we need the full armor of God, if you will, because we're out there on the front lines in spiritual warfare. But as far as our lives being conformed to Christ and being matured in Him through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, we're wrestling with ourselves, not with Satan, but with ourselves. And of course, the temptations of the world and the temptations that may come our way. But a lot of those temptations are also tests. And what do tests do but give us confidence and build our faith as we pass those tests, if you will? Then we can be assured that we can take that next step of faith and go through that next door in confidence, right? All right, let's take a look. And even though faith is not on here, remember faith, we had said before, is one of the first fruits of the Spirit. Because faith is what we exercise first to come to know Christ, right, through grace. All right, and then as we come to know Christ in that loving relationship, we grow in faith, right? And as we grow in faith, then we can experience God even more because we're willing to take those steps and trust in God even more. And as we trust in God and experience His leading through these circumstances, through these trials, through these tribulations, then we grow even more in faith, all right? And it's just a never-ending process. All right, let's take a look at love. It says, love. Love consists of showing tenderness and kindness to others. Love, however, can also be stern. Jesus drove the money changers out from the temple because they were corrupting God's law. He did this as an act of love. He did this as an act of love to God. This is what's known as righteous anger. In fact, one of the first Bible passages we read when we started this study was Psalm 139, 21 through 22. And it basically said that we are to hate the things that God hates. And we're to hate them in love. Does that make sense? We hate them because we love God and we know that what the world is doing is wrong and we hate that. Now, we hate the sin. We don't hate the sinner. But we hate the sin and the things that are a product of that sin. So we love the people, but we hate what they're doing because it's unrighteous. It's ungodly. It's an abomination to God. All right. And that's agape love, a supernatural love from God. And when we have the Holy Spirit and we allow Him to control our lives, we are submitting to the will of God through the love of God. And this will give us the peace of God in our lives. So again, that was some of the first fruits we talked about. You know, so we talk about love. First, we have faith that draws us into a loving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. As we have that loving relationship with God, we see what He's doing in our lives. We understand what He's doing in our life and what we should do with our life. Then we have the peace of God, right? And that's merely being satisfied with God wherever we're at, whatever He's doing in our lives. And I'm going to go ahead and jump down to peace. And it says, peace. The Bible says the peace that God provides passes human understanding. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And that's Philippians 4:7. And that's, again, being satisfied with God where He has you. So again, the peace that He gives us surpasses all human understanding. And He will guard our hearts and our minds through Jesus Christ. So that's the kind of peace that we have, so that we know the truth. And the truth sets us free as His disciples. All right, let me go ahead and back up to joy. It says, joy can be experienced in tough times as well as good times. And the passage it has here to describe joy is, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. 1 Peter 1:6. You know, sometimes we have to be tested and tried, as I said, we go through these trials, but we can have joy and are to have joy even when we're experiencing these tough times, because we know the end of the story. We have victory in Jesus. No matter what happens to us, we have victory in Jesus and we have eternal life right now. If someone was to take us out of here right now, this moment, you know, whatever it may be, you know, however it happens, you know, we would be with God right now, right? We'd be with Jesus right now. Our last breath here on earth is our first breath with Him, or as it says in, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Okay, so to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we have eternal life right now. And as I said last week or 2 weeks ago, we need to live our life that way. And what I mean by that is we need to focus on the eternal realm. And that eternal realm is, how are we serving God? How is our life glorifying God? And not on the temporal things of this world. In other words, the day-by-day circumstances or whatever. But to have joy in whatever we're in, however, you know, whatever we're experiencing, by trusting in God. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in me and trust in God. That's what we're to do. So that's the joy. And I like to use joy as an acronym. You know how I like acronyms, right? And this leads us back to what I talked about before. Joy really stands for the priorities we should have in our lives. What do you think J stands for?
Jesus.
What do you think O stands for? Others. And what do you think Y stands for? You or yourself. So the priorities we should have in life is Jesus, others, and yourself, or you, me. All right? That's the priority we should have in life, because when we put Christ first, everything else is going to fall into place. And we're going to see that the fruits of the Spirit isn't something that we produce just for ourselves, but it's to nurture others and to feed others. Because that's what ministry is all about, is serving others through the power of Jesus Christ and the empowerment and indwelling of Jesus Christ. It's all about God and serving His people, because we are the body of Christ and He is the head. Okay, long-suffering. Long-suffering is patience. The more Christ-like we become, the more we will be patient with others. The Bible says God is patient with us. And the passage they give is 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but His long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So again, let me read that again. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whenever you lose your patience, and what is patience? But you're in a hurry, you're trying to, you know, you don't have time, you know, for people. Just remember how patient God was with you. I know how patient He was with me. He waited 40 years to bring me to know Him. And He allowed me that time to come to know Him. He was very patient. So we need to give our time to those He brings in our life, even if at that moment it may seem like long suffering. Right? Okay? So give people your time, because that's what it's about. And that time is not to be chit-chat and small talk, although we use those things to break the ice, but it's to be about Christ and sharing Christ with others and encouraging others, instructing others, and from time to time even correcting others, which we're going to look at. But all of it is to be done in love. Kindness. Kindness and goodness speak of helpful deeds done towards others. We are instructed to show kindness to all. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. Ephesians 4:32. One that came directly to my mind when I read this was Matthew 5:16. And I've referred to this several times. It says, "Let your good deeds shine among men so that your Father in heaven may be glorified." Right? So when we do good deeds to others, they see Christ in us. And that's a reflection of Christ in our lives. That's a fruit of the Spirit. It's that kindness. But the one I wanted to read to you and I just referred to is Galatians 6:1. Let's turn to page 1062 and read Galatians 6:1 through 3. And we'll see what kindness, how kindness and goodness manifest itself as we disciple others. It says chapter 6, we harvest what we plant. That's really we reap what we sow, right? It says, "Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path." All right? It doesn't say we're to ignore it. It doesn't say we're supposed to let that person ignore it. But what are we to do? We are to gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And that's not to be accusing. It's not to be hateful. It's not to be pointing out something that the plank, right? The splinter in their eye is a plank in our own eye. But when we see people that are falling away from the Lord or haven't been coming to church or are drunk with alcohol instead of the Holy Spirit, we're to point these things out to them, and we're to do it in love. And we're to humbly and gently lead them back to Christ. Because while they may have their salvation, time is of the essence as far as how they invest or get a return on investment of the talents, the time, and the investment of the Holy Spirit in their lives. So as far as eternity, will they reap what eternity has with rewards? Or will it burn when it's tested in the fire, and will it be hay, wood, and stubble? So we want to help them back. And it says, be careful, and this is important. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourselves. You're not that important, right? We're no more important than anyone else. God loves them, God loves you as much as He loves me, except my wife. She's really special. We're all special in God's sight. But the bottom line, He doesn't love one more than another. And we owe it to them, and we owe it, to God to spend the time in love to instruct, encourage, and correct. It's hard. It's easy for us just to turn our head. It's easier. Because when you confront someone, it's uncomfortable. But when we do it in love and in prayer and through the empowerment of the Spirit, it will be blessed. And it is time well spent. Okay, so anyway, that's what true kindness and goodness is. Bringing someone back who may have stumbled or strayed off the path. Faithfulness. Faithfulness means dependability. The Bible makes it clear that God is dependable. My testimony is, God is faithful even when I wasn't. God is faithful. Even when we stumble and we, do things that are ungodly and sinful and we know we're doing them and we're compromising all that, God is faithful. But we have our responsibility to bring it to the Lord, to lift it up to Him, ask for forgiveness, repent, turn from that sin, and get back on that path. He is faithful even when we're not. Because again, while He may give us the power to live a sinless life, we still wrestle with that sin nature. And we choose transgressions, right, over His spiritual walk. Now I notice He didn't put self-control in here, so He must wrestle with that one too. I went ahead and explained self-control because that's the one I wrestle with. And that's not being impulsive. I am so impulsive. I react. When I was a kid, when we grew up, we used to, rank each other, with your wit. Somebody say something to you and then you say something back to them. Just without thinking, and I ended up doing that throughout my FAA career. You know, I didn't realize it, but you can actually hurt people's feelings. I mean, people are sensitive. I mean, to me, it was just good fun. Well, it may have been good fun to me, but it was at somebody else's expense. And, you know, and I, you know, have come to learn, you know, not to do that. You know, don't be impulsive. Don't say what's on your mind. You know, think about it. Because James talks about it in chapter 3. One of the things that we really need to control is what? Our tongue, right? It's that little rudder. You know, it's like a rudder that steers the big ship or the bridle in a horse's mouth. This little thing right here is what gets us in more trouble and can do more grief and quench the spirit more than anything. And, you know, it ends up, you know, backbiting or telling rumors or whatever it is. I mean, it just, you know, we just got to watch ourselves and control our tongue. We need to control our temper, you know, and we can do that through, you know, the fruit of kindness and gentleness, right? We need to control our time, focus our time on serving the Lord and being in His Word and being in His will instead of, you know, things of the world and giving Him our time. Basically, choosing His life as our life and not quenching the Spirit. So that's what I had on self-control. Not being impulsive, but controlled by the Spirit. Continually filled with the Spirit will give us the control that we need. And the results, it says here, is when a person is filled with the Spirit, it will lead him or her into an attitude of worship and thanksgiving toward God. And it says here in Ephesians 5:19 and 20, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the new you, the new me. It's one that loves God, and it shows, right? We will be continually in praise to God and thanksgiving, and because we are at peace with God, at peace with ourselves. We're not rebelling. We're where we belong, in His will, a life surrendered to Him. And then the filling of the Holy Spirit also leads the believer into service. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Acts 1:8. So basically, when the fruits of the Spirit has become evident in the believer's life, the results are worship, thanksgiving, and a call to service. And when we get to the empowering, if you will, or the gifts of the Spirit, we'll talk about the service that God has called us to do, because He gives us the gifts of the Spirit to help us with the work that He's given us to do since the foundations of time. And He talks about that. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 2:10. Okay, so any questions on that handout? Okay, so that's the fruits of the Spirit. And again, you know, what's amazing to me is I've been with Calvary Chapel, since like about 35, so about 20 years. And, you know, we don't talk about the fruits of the Spirit much. We talk about the gifts of the Spirit. We talk about talking in tongues. And we talk about prophecy. We talk about all these things. But the most important thing to me is, what is God doing in my life moment by moment, day by day? And that's the Holy Spirit's indwelling power and me choosing to use that power to walk in that Spirit and to live a life that's pleasing to Him. And that's why I like this Bible study, because we're going to see that the rest of the Bible study, as we talked about before, is applying the fruits of the Spirit as well as the gifts of the Spirit to lead that life. Okay. In conclusion, as far as the fruits of the Spirit are concerned, the indwelling power of His Holy Spirit makes us His disciples, because we become His disciples as we produce the fruits of the Spirit. That's what we are. We're being conformed to Him. You know, we know the truth, then we're set free, and we do the things of His will. These fruits are the qualities of the Spirit, and they are not intended, as I said before, merely to feed ourselves, but to feed others. And they are good fruit. They're meant to nourish others. Further, these are not something that happens one at a time, like you don't get love and then you get joy and then you get peace and then you get long suffering. Although the first fruits we talked about tend to happen in the beginning, they happen concurrently. You can have joy and kindness and love and self-control. All these things happen at a time, you know, at any one time. You can produce those fruits as the circumstances come your way. You know, and we just depend on the Holy Spirit to bring them to us and give them to others as He presents the opportunity. The worst thing we can do is say, oh, we don't have time to share with others. We don't have time to disciple others, because then we would not be able to nourish others or really exercise, or if you will, produce those fruits. All right? Because it's truly meant not only to mature yourself, but to nourish others as well. We are then being transformed from the pieces of work we once were into His poema, which is His masterpiece. And we become the apple of His eye, a product of His divine nature, which I talked about before. We are literally shaped into the vessels that He desires us to be. Yes, exactly. That's the Greek word, poem. It says masterpiece. So we are His poem, if you will, poema. Therefore, the conforming work or the facilitating work, and again, this is all facilitated by the Holy Spirit. You know, we talked about how when we come to know Christ, that was facilitated by the Holy Spirit. Well, our life in Christ is facilitated by the Holy Spirit. It's His enabling us to live the life and to produce these fruits. So this conforming work literally leads us to three phases, and that's salvation. He comes alongside of us and leads us to Christ. It's surrender, which is what we've been talking about. We surrender our will to His, and we lead the life of the spiritual man and woman. And then service, the coming upon and receiving the empowering gifts of the Holy Spirit so that we can be in service to others and being out there on those front lines in spiritual warfare. All right? We won't go unarmed either. We'll have the full armor of God. We'll have the power of His Word. We'll have the protection of Him. Yes, ma'am.
When you're talking about all this, and I know sometimes it becomes so academic because there's so much knowledge there. But our youngest daughter, Cheryl, had a friend a year younger than her, and they were at Liberty High School. Puts her back about 13 years ago. And she got into some stuff, or a bad crowd. Anyway, I guess she looked at somebody wrong one day, and this girl came up and said, "I'm coming after you, tonight. You're dead. I've got a gun. You're dead.
Wow.
So this girl came home, and she and another friend were scared, but they decided they were not going to be afraid. As young as they were, they prayed. And they prayed for a blessing for this girl. And they got a phone call, and the girl said, "I am so sorry.
Wow.
I was wrong."
Praise the Lord.
And it didn't happen. And the kids came over and told me what happened. I said, "Wow." And you mean, but it's one thing to read about this 2,000 years ago. It's another thing to say right now.
In
high school,
right.
You know, 10 years ago, something didn't happen because these girls prayed. They didn't call,
right.
Send someone over as an intermediary.
Right.
They trusted God to work it out. And He did.
And that's faith.
Yeah.
And you know, and it doesn't do us any good if it's just academic. You know, it needs to be applied, because that's what it, not to be hearers only, but doers of the word. And that's a perfect illustration of application and trusting in God, and God doing what? Delivering them from evil.
Young kids.
Yeah. What a great, great testimony.
Kids are like, you know,
yeah.
You're just kids. But no, God is just so powerfully present.
He is. Every moment of the day. Okay, I'm going to run 5 minutes over since you guys talk so long. But Pastor Dave's not here. I got freedom. Okay, we're about a third of the way through, by the way. It goes on to state in Galatians 5:23 that there's no law against these things. And let me just read it in context, 5:23. And it says, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." And you know, that kind of hit me. You know, it struck me when I was studying. What do you mean there's no law against these things? And then it hit me is that, you know, the word for covenant and testament and will all mean the same thing. So when we look at the Old Testament, right, that's the Old Covenant, the old will or the will of man versus the New Testament, the New Covenant, or the new will that we have. The new will is the new nature, the nature of Christ. So it's man's will versus God's will. When we were under the law, we could not, you know, fulfill the requirements, right? What was the purpose of the law but to show us how woefully we fall short? But the purpose of the new covenant was to fulfill in total the righteousness required by the law, and that's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And through that righteousness, us being justified, forgiven of sin, and having that imputed righteousness, we then can live the life that God prepared for us through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So there's no law against it because Christ fulfilled the law. He became the payment that was required so that we could be freed from the law. So that's kind of what God gave me. Well, in fact, that is what God had given me when I was studying that. That's why there's no law against it, because the fulfillment of the law, we are now freed from the law, and we have freedom in Christ, victory in Jesus. Yeah, a lot of information on that. I'm going to pass over that. Okay, let's go ahead and look at commentary point 4 on page 1058. And it's we already read Galatians 24 through 26, but I'll read it again. And it says, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to His cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. Let us not be conceited or provoke one another or be jealous of one another." And the commentary on this is basically saying the Holy Spirit encourages us to seek God's approval above man's. So when we have, when we're being sanctified, since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every facet of our life. In other words, every corner of our life, everything that we do is for God, in God and through God. So we're like pickled, right? Remember we talk about that? We're permeated by His Word. We have His fruits coming out of our life, and we are literally living every facet of our life in the Spirit and the empowerment of God through Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. And that leads us to sanctification. And the sanctification, by definition, is the process of God's grace by which the believer is separated from sin and becomes dedicated to God's righteousness, becoming one with God. All right? So again, sanctification is us, through His grace, being separated from sin, right, and the slavery of sin, and being dedicated to God's righteousness. God's righteousness, not our self-righteousness, not of ourselves, but of Christ, and becoming one with God. Remember there was the New Testament word for atonement. What did that mean? It meant to become one with God. So literally, sanctification is the same as the atoning sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. He makes us one with God through the root of the vine, which is the new covenant. It's Christ, what He paid or did for us, allows us to have that relationship with God. All right, and that leads us to Galatians 2:20, and I'm just going to cover this quickly. This is one of my favorite verses, and we've talked about this before. But literally, Galatians 2:20 is a synopsis of us walking in the Spirit. And it says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." We are therefore sanctified, set apart, and made one with God through the facilitating work of the Holy Spirit. And through that, Christ lives in me and lives in you. And this therefore signifies that it's something that is done from within and by the Holy Spirit of Christ. Sanctification is the Holy Spirit enabling us to partake in Christ's life. We die to our own life and we partake in Christ's life. And partaking in His life is what leads us to being able to overcome the world, overcome the flesh, and overcoming Satan and his temptations. And overcoming is what leads us to being those believers who inherit the fullness of the new covenant. And that's the fullness that we can experience by living our life in every facet in Christ. As a result of this process, we then become a product of His divine nature, His true disciples. We produce the fruits of the Spirit. And as we just read, we are then raised up to be in service to Him. And that's, He didn't leave us as orphans, as He said. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust in me. I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I will be in you myself. I will leave you with my advocate. Advocate, meaning that when we walk through the world, the Holy Spirit is going to lead us to do things Christ's way. And He's going to give us the comforter, the encourager to set ourselves apart. To be holy, to partake as the spiritual man and woman. So He give us His advocate and our comforter. We will also desire to remove all the things that are not of Him from our lives. As we let the Word of God and the indwelling power of God separate the soulish things in our lives from the spiritual. And soulish, our soul, what is our soul but the things that we're made up of? So it separates the things that were of the old nature from the things that are from the new nature, which is of the Spirit. And Romans 6:5 states, For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. In other words, He was born again, right? He died on the cross and He rose again. We are born again. We're born again of the Spirit, and we're to live that life in the Spirit. God is the one who separates, divides, and cuts away anything in our souls that is not of the Spirit, and instead carves His own image, right? What is it that He uses to separate the Spirit from the soul? He uses His Word, right? Because His Word is the living Word. It's powerful, and it separates, bone from marrow, the soul from the Spirit. And through that, He can carve us into His images. He does this, as I said, through the Word, through the indwelling or the enabling power of His Holy Spirit, and through the empowering gifts of the Spirit. The end result is that we are made fully and completely one with God. And again, that's exactly what the New Covenant or the New Testament definition of atonement means. Therefore, confirming that the facilitating work of the Holy Spirit, or sanctification, is the fulfillment of the new covenant. All right, I'm going to read Abiding in Him, John 15:5-8, just to point out about what He expects us to do with the fruit that He produces in us. And this is on page 955, and then we'll wrap up. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. So, in conclusion, He appointed us to produce much fruit. And we can only do that by Him being divine and us being connected to Him, right? His divine nature working in us. So, God knew the beginning from the end. He chose us to produce much fruit, so therefore we will. Because, again, He doesn't waste any effort. So I trust in that, and I trust in the fact that He is faithful to complete the work that He has started in us. So let's use that as an encouragement. Wherever we are in our walk with God today, let's take the time and invest the time in God, in His Word, in His Spirit, and through the power of prayer. Then he will give us what we ask for as we are in his will. And we talked about that before. He says we can ask for anything in his name, but the qualification is if we are abiding in him. And when we're abiding in him, then we have his will as our will. And through the divine power of his prayer, we will be able to produce even more fruit. You know, just like the prayer of those young girls, talking about protection. Well, that was intercession for their own lives. But we have intercession every day for other people's lives. And he's answered so many prayers. I mean, it's just countless, you know, how God responds to our prayers is that's what he desires to do. And he also gives us this to encourage us so that we can be as productive as he wants us to be. And that's what we need to focus on. You know, the question is, can we lose our salvation? That's a question that a lot of people ask, and I think that's a senseless question. Because if you abide in Christ, you never have to worry about it. If you're worrying about, can I lose my salvation, you're focusing on the wrong thing. First of all, it's a good sign because you're worried about it, right? It's kind of like, if you're worried about losing your salvation, that's a good thing. But you should be focusing on what has salvation given you, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and focusing on your life being conformed to his life. And we should never limit ourselves by what we think we can do, but open ourselves up through walks of faith, doing the things that we could never do on our own by being available to God. Right? Because if you don't allow him to lead you, then you're always going to cut yourself short from what he could have produced in you. Okay? Then we will realize what he meant when he said, I am the life. He is our life. Just like I've said before, you know, I used to think that my ministry was my life, but then I realized my life is my ministry because God uses everything in our life to glorify him, not just the work we do for him. You know, in fact, sometimes we can make ministry a distraction because what are we doing? We're doing it in our own strength and for our own purposes instead of in his strength and through his will. We will then glorify the Father by being his true disciples, being doers of his word through the enabling power of his Holy Spirit. And then we will have his divine nature by staying connected to him as the vine, producing grapes that are sweet and will never sour. Okay, let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your divine nature and for you abiding in us. Just help us abide in you each and every day of our lives, every moment of our lives, because you have given us free will and you did it for a purpose. You did it to glorify you and to glorify the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit. Thank you for enabling us to lead a life that is pleasing to you. We just ask for more of you in our life by us choosing you each and every moment of the day. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.